What factors led to Jesus' death, and do they still exist today? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today. And trust me, a great and exciting study is ahead of us.
I'm excited. Oleg, are you excited?
Yes,
I'm excited.
I am, of course.
And that's right. A very interesting detail of today's passage is actually that Jesus is not the central focus. Instead, the focus is on those responsible for his death. So as we look at this, are there any similarities with our lives today? And of course, that's the subject of today's Cross Connection question. What forces led to the death of God in our lives? All the ways to contact us will be on your screen. We just look forward to connecting with you.
And I'm excited because we are joined today by Christina, Joseph, and Jennifer. And let me tell you a secret. This is the first exciting show because we have a husband and a wife on the show. So
Cross Connection first.
Yeah. Joseph and Christina, tell me, where did you come from? What part of the world?
Born in Australia. But we're both from the Holy Lands, the Middle East. My mom is from Syria. My dad's from Lebanon.
This is very cool. And we will be talking about, again, we will get into the Word and we will get in the Middle East, literally when we will be studying the Word. So you came all the way from Australia. And this is what happens when you're a faithful viewer of Cross Connection. you just happen to travel.
Really?
So yeah, continue watching Cross Connection. Don't go anywhere because a great study is ahead of us. So today we will be talking about John chapter 19, and this is exciting study. Exciting, and at the same time, it is a sad and dramatic event in Jesus' life. Mm. And before we open our scripture, let's pray. And Christina, could you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and study. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would be with us, leading us, giving us wisdom, discernment. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us into your truth and that we would speak your truth. And Lord, we pray that as a result of this study, we will know more about you and that our hearts would be drawn closer to you, Lord. We do this for your sake. We do this to bring you glory and honor. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That was a powerful prayer. So yeah, see you next week. I'm just kidding. But what we will be talking about is a very, very, very important topic. First of all, we need to place ourselves into the context. This is what we usually do. So in the Gospel according to John, half of the Gospel is dedicated to the final hours of Jesus' life. In fact, if we look in John chapter 13, so all the way from John chapter 13 to John chapter 21, it's just the final hours of Jesus' life. Mm. Mm. So half of the gospel. So imagine how important that event is if half of the gospel is dedicated to Jesus' death. Mm. And we are nearing the climax of this progression of what Jesus' death is about. So let's travel back in time and just imagine that we were walking with Jesus. So first we were in the upper room with Jesus in John chapter 13. Then we went from the upper room, we went with Jesus to the garden where Jesus prayed. And then from that garden, Jesus was arrested in that garden, the garden that is called also the Garden of Gethsemane. So from the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was led to Caiaphas, to the high priest, and then from Caiaphas and Annas, he was led to Pilate, to the praetorium. And now let's get into the word, and you will see what happens when we say these magical words. Look what happens behind me, what happened behind me. We are literally in the word. Mm. Behind me, there is Golgotha, and behind Sergio, there is the praetorium right there. Mm. And that praetorium, you can see Pilate is standing right there, and also and Jesus was led out. Mm. So this is where we are right now. Mm. And we will be talking especially about the cross of Jesus Christ. But studying the Gospel according to John, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And 1 Corinthians, even though we study the Gospel according to John, we will have to turn to 1 Corinthians. And Sergio, could you read for us
verses
1, 22 and 23?
For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness.
Wait a second. What is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying here?
That the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's something that is out of the ordinary. It's something that you wouldn't expect the Savior of the world, God, to be crucified on a cross.
Okay, so for the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. What about the Gentiles?
It's just nonsense, foolishness.
For the Greeks, it's just nonsense, mm-hmm. foolishness. Mm-hmm. So no matter where you look, it's just nonsense and foolishness mm-hmm. and a stumbling block. Mm. Mm. And this is what we will be talking about today, about the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm. Let me just bring it even further. I would like us to take a look at this very special, it's called Alexamenos Graffiti. And you will see it on your screens, Alexamenos Graffiti. What you see right here, it's a graffiti that was found in Rome. And it says, actually, it's as you can see it more clearly now. What do you see? It's a person. Mm-hmm. It's a
crucified.
Crucified, yes, a person crucified. But what is the head of that person?
A donkey's head.
A donkey. Or
it's a donkey. Yeah. Mm. Exactly. So it's a person who is crucified with the head of a donkey. Mm. This graffiti it dates all the way to the 2nd or 3rd century A.D. Mm-hmm. Now, and there is an inscription there. It says Alexamenos Sebete Theon, which is translated from Greek. I will translate it.
Thank you.
Alexamenos worships his God. Mm. Mm. And this man who is there, he's raising his hand. One of his hand is raised. So that man is most likely either a soldier or a guardian. Mm. So this man worships his God. Mm-hmm. So it was just a mockery.
Right. It's God, which just has a donkey head.
Yeah, it's like, what? Whom are you worshiping?
Yeah,
your God did what? Your God died where? Mm. Mm. Your God died. Mm. Your God died on the cross.
Mm. Right.
So it's foolishness.
Wow. Mm.
So this is what it was for that generation. This is what it is today. Mm. But we proclaim this crucified God on the cross.
And I love what Paul says. Like when he's like, it's a stumbling block for some. It's foolishness for others. But it's not for us because we know something they don't know. And that's the whole point. It's not that, well, hey, we just because that's our belief, we have our mascot of a donkey head, we got to stick with it. But to the Christian, there's something extraordinarily profound at the cross. And of course, we'll study it
but
today.
But yeah, that extraordinarily profound. And if we are still in 1 Corinthians, and Jennifer, could you read for us verse 24? What does it say in your Bible, verse 24?
But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God.
But for those who are called, this is the power of God. Mm. This is the wisdom of God. Okay, let's get to the study in the Gospel according to John now. This is what we are talking about. Now, there is a paradox right here. Paradox, because if we turn to John chapter 19, and right before John chapter 19, there is, of course, John chapter 18. It's not a secret. But in John chapter 18, there is one verse, verse 38, the end of verse 38. It says that Pilate, what did Pilate find in Jesus? What does it say in your Bible, Jennifer?
I find no fault in him.
So what did Pilate say?
Not guilty.
Not
no
guilty.
Fault. Mm.
No fault. Okay, let's go to John chapter 19, verse 4 again as well.
What does it say? No fault again. Mm. Not guilty.
Not guilty. Again, not guilty. Mm. But let's go to, so we are in John chapter 8, 38, no fault. In John chapter 19, 4, no fault. Uh-huh. Mm. But let's go to John chapter 19, verse 1. What does it say in your Bible?
It says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe.
Okay, but wait a second. Just a few minutes ago, you told me that Pilate didn't find any fault in him, and and we read another text where it says no fault. Mm. So, but in between...
We have this not guilty sandwich,
okay,
and in between is this torture, this punishment of him.
So what I think Pilate was trying to do, I think he was trying to arouse sympathy for Jesus by, you know, beating him up really bad and saying, you know, this guy is innocent, but I'm going to appease the crowd by beating him up and then I'll see what they say.
So what do you think, Joseph?
I think he was trying to get the sympathy of the people. Look, I find him not guilty, but for your sake, I'll scourge him. And he was hoping that the people that were meant to be people of the book, that knew the scriptures, maybe they'll show some sympathy. You know, sometimes people have a high blood pressure of creeds and an anemia of deeds, which is sad to see that.
Yeah, tweet it.
Put that on a t-shirt,
yeah. Exactly. Yeah, this is it. This is exactly what it is, yeah. So you say that he was trying to maybe provoke, like, wait a second, look what we've done to him.
Mm. Yeah. Mm.
Now maybe you will be merciful to...
Or I've beat him up or, you know, scourged him. Mm-hmm. So maybe that'll be enough. Maybe that'll appease the crowd. Mm-hmm. But I think that first compromise was the problem, right? Mm-hmm. If he knew Jesus was not guilty, he should have showed courage, mm-hmm. stood up to the crowd, and mm-hmm. not beat a guilty man.
Right.
So it was like this spiral, this downward spiral.
Mm.
Yeah.
So he really lacked the moral backbone that he needed to have as a leader, knowing that someone's innocent, but yet he was willing to scourge him anyway.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, the Romans were cruel at times, but I think there's an element of sensing the kind of almost bloodlust in this crowd. Like they really have it in for this guy. Mm. And so, you know, he whips him within an inch of his life and then goes, all right, look at him. Is this not enough for you? Or you know, have you not been satisfied? And of course, no. They said he needs to be killed.
Yeah, and this is fascinating because Romans, they were well known. Even if they don't find fault in somebody, they can still scourge a person. In fact, in just a few years, about 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, there was another man whose name was Joshua ben Hananiah. He was scourged to the point where his bones were bare. Mm. Mm. Oh, wow. So this is what Romans would do. And then they would say, no, he's not guilty, so let him go now. Mm. Mm-hmm. So that was a bloodthirsty crowd, of course. But let's see what happens next. And this is fascinating, because what we see here, we see that right before that, there was a priest who were also scourging, not necessarily scourging him, but slapping Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And here we see also Romans scourging Jesus, etc., etc., doing all those bloody things, not necessarily good things. But look what happens in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. This is fascinating, because it's a revelation to me. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is something that John writes. And Joseph, can you read for us verses 10 and 11? John chapter 1?
Yep. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
Mm. Okay, so he was in the world. The world was created through him. Mm-hmm. Mm. What do we see here? What was the reaction of the world to Jesus?
They didn't know him.
They didn't know him. Mm. What was the reaction of his own to Jesus?
They wanted him dead.
They wanted him dead. Mm-hmm. So both, they just basically rejected Jesus.
And it's such a good tie to that, the text we just read at the beginning, because we have a kind of dual rejection of Jesus that manifests themselves very differently, but they're both ultimately reject Jesus. We have, of course, the chief priests, which are in it just doggedly after him, and then Pilate, who goes on this journey of discovery of who Jesus is, but ultimately rejects him as well. So you have his own rejecting him, the world rejecting him, and you see it here in chapter 19, just like in chapter 1.
Mm. Yeah. And this is exactly what we see one more time. Jesus is being rejected by everyone. Mm. 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 Do you think that sometimes this is what happens in our world today as well? When look what happens. There is a clash of political power that represents the world. Mm-hmm. There is also religious power who represent his own. Mm-hmm. His own. It even sounds scary. Yeah. His own. Mm. Mm. So there is a political power. His own. And all of them
but I think the other part that I think just sticks out here for me is that, you know, the power that was really motivating all of this, the religious leaders, you know, the political leader, it was Satan, you know. And I think it goes back to Genesis, and, you know, and it also goes to other texts in the Bible where it talks about how Lucifer wanted to exalt himself above God. And so I think for, you know, anyone who had this idea that Lucifer would be content with sharing power with God and he just wanted his own separate government and everybody would be treated well and would be fair, you know, seeing this cruelty that he inspired people to, you know, show towards Jesus, I think it really showed his true character, because he motivated those, you know, people to beat Jesus so much, and he motivated the crowds, and he motivated, you know, Pilate.
And there was something evil within human beings themselves, because we as human beings, sometimes when we are in the presence of the Most Holy, we cannot stand that Most Holy. Right. We want to get rid of that Most Holy.
I think it's very important to study this kind of dual rejection of Jesus, because it's easy to point fingers and go, look at those people. Mm-hmm. You know, but there are ways that a kind of rejection of Jesus Christ and who he is manifests itself in the world today, but perhaps even in our lives. And of course, that's the subject of today's question. I'm interested to see what everyone has to say. But it's important to take a look at this to hopefully gain some insights into how it can impact our lives.
So make sure to connect with us right now while we are taking this break and answer our question.
That's right. Our question is, what forces lead to the death of God in our lives? See you soon.
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We are excited that you are joining us even from Australia, and I hope that people watch us from Australia as well. So make sure to say hi to Joseph, and you can send us a comment on Facebook, or you can use an email. Just email. It's very easy. Just go to email and just email us. We still have a few minutes. So we just talked about this beautiful and sad picture where Jesus is in front of the judge, but his response is amazing. Mm-hmm. Because if you look at your Bible, is your Bible a red letter Bible?
Yeah.
So the words of Jesus are in red. Right. If you go to John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, what are those? Are they red or black?
It's all red.
Exactly. It's just chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Mm. Literally, like all the way to chapter 17. Mm. And then we come to chapter 19. How many lines are there?
Not many. Mm-hmm.
Just one verse words. And then one more line.
Yep.
Just so chapter 19 is just pretty much, and show it to our viewers, because you will see that in chapter 19 there is pretty much no red, it's just simply black. So this is how Jesus responds to this scourging.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. This is how Jesus responds to people mocking him.
Right.
What does it tell us about Jesus' kingdom?
I think that a major part here is God is trying to show his glory through Christ. Mm-hmm. And the way that we perceive glory according to God's kingdom is totally opposite to our definition of glory.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
I think Joseph is dead on, because, you know, you look at, of course, you look at Pilate and the chief priests, but the thing that stood out to me reading this passage is like, where is Jesus? Yeah. He's not saying anything, and it's almost like his silence is deafening. You know, his silence speaks volumes, and it, of course, absolutely speaks to the kingdom of God and how it's so different than our human nature.
No, and this is good, because what I heard you both said one thing, kingdom of God. Mm. And it is true, because when we see here, we see that Jesus is constantly asked one question: are you really the king? Mm. Are you really the king? It's just like Pilate is trying to say, are you the king? Everybody else is like, he's the king, he's not the king. It's just about the kingdom, king. Mm. So it truly is about Jesus.
And you know, because he's been proclaimed as the king.
Yes.
And so Pilate is like, okay, you're a king, prove it. Let me see it, you know, in the way that every other king that has ever lived has proven it.
Talk back to me.
Boast about yourself. Yeah. Get angry. Show me some force. Show me some might. But the kingdom
Strike
of heaven
me.
Is the exact opposite. It is done through, the kingdom of heaven is not about the strength that we think. It's about peace. It's about love. It's about forgiveness. Even as they're doing this to him, he's forgiving them. And he does it. Not because he's weak, but because he loves them, and there's strength in his love. And it's just incredibly powerful, the silence of Jesus.
No wonder why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 would say, imitate me just as I try to imitate Jesus. Mm. I want to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he was the embodiment of those commandments. Yeah.
One of the things that strikes me is Jesus could have called all the angels of heaven to come down and rescue him. He didn't even need to be rescued. He could have just gone right up. But he practiced self-control and restraint for our sakes. Mm. And Joseph and I were talking about this earlier today as we were studying. We said he could have, so to speak, pushed the exit button and poof, it would have been done with. But he decided not to. He chose to endure that for our sake. So that tells me that he submitted to the mission that he had from God. And that reminds me very much of what it's like to be a follower of Christ, submitting to the mission he has for us.
This is so beautiful because this is exactly what Jesus said previously in John chapter 10, verse 18. He says, no one takes my life from me. Right. I lay down myself. That is why this is amazing. This is simply amazing because in the Gospel according to John, what happens there is amazing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they say that when Jesus was carrying his cross, somebody else helped him. Remember? We don't find it in the Gospel according to John. In the Gospel according to John, verse 17. Can you read verse 17?
19:17?
Yeah, John chapter 19, verse 17. And please follow us as well. Yeah.
It says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha.
So here we see even Jesus himself who buries his cross because he is on this mission for God, because he does what the will of God is.
I think, you know, the same question that you asked Pilate is saying, show me your power, show me your power. It's the same question I think we ask today. Where is God? Where is his power? You guys follow Christ, but some people say it's foolishness. That question is still the same today. Show me God's power. And the power that God reveals today may be something that, unless we're really receptive to the Holy Spirit, we may miss it, just like Pilate did and just like the Jews of old did.
This is so great. Look what happens then. So Pilate just scourged Jesus. Then he leads him out. And let's read verse 5. John chapter 19, verse 5. And I understand that we are jumping from one verse to another, but this is the beauty of the Bible study. So make sure for next week, read the entire Gospel according to John if you haven't yet. Or especially John chapter 19 and 20. So John chapter 19, verse 5. And Christina, could you read for us?
Sure. Verse 5 says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man.
Okay. This is a great statement because it's repeated in throughout the history. There is even a Latin statement, ecce homo, or ecce homo, which means behold the man. So what does it tell you? What does it tell you about this?
I think one thing it tells me is that Pilate's basically saying, this is the guy that you're saying is such a threat to you Jews. Look at this man. Look, I've just scourged him. I've just whipped him. And you're so threatened by him. What's the deal? What's going on?
He's not a king. He's not, maybe not because the Son of God will come later, but he's not a king.
Right.
He's just a man.
He's beaten him within an inch of his life.
Yes.
He's mockingly put a crown of thorns on his head and a robe. Look at this pathetic sight. Surely, let's let him go.
Look at this king. He's not a king. Right. Behold.
He's just like, he's just some guy, is what Pilate is trying to say.
But look what an amazing thing happens here. So for Pilate didn't know anything about Jewish writings, Jewish scriptures. Probably he did not. But just like we saw in the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, Caiaphas. Remember that Caiaphas once he, even though he was a high priest, and he testified about Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 49. He said, John chapter 11, verse 49. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. He said it because he was the high priest, but he didn't know what he was saying, but he was just prophesying. Look what happens in this picture. Pilate says, behold the man. Let's go to 1 Samuel just for 1 second, and you will be amazed. I hope you're with us on the same page with us. So let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We are in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 17. Joseph, could you read for us, please?
So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people.
Okay, so when we read this scripture now, like it doesn't ring the bell at all. But if you read it in Greek, it would say, behold the man.
All right.
Now, who was Saul in the Old Testament?
The first king.
He was the first king. God says about him, behold the man. He will reign over the nation of Israel. Right. Now, look what Pilate says right here. What is he saying?
Behold the man.
He's going to reign.
And what is he wearing?
A crown.
A crown of thorns. What is he wearing? A robe.
Yeah.
Behold, the man.
Right.
Pilate doesn't even know what he's saying, but he's saying, look, this is the king.
And all through this, you're seeing the providence of God at work here.
Yes.
You're seeing God at work, even though there is suffering, God is working through that in a magnificent way to bring glory to Him.
Yeah, it's we can go even farther, to be honest. Because what day of the week was it when Jesus was crucified?
It's the week of the Passover.
Yeah, week of the Passover. What day of the week? It was Friday.
Friday,
yeah. So it was Friday, especially if we take into consideration that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. He was he rested on Saturday. So it was Friday. Now, look what else happens here. Because John is constantly... What is the beginning of the Gospel according to John? What does it say in the very beginning of the Gospel according to John? Remember
this. In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning was the Word. So when you read the first lines of the Gospel according to John, where is your mind taken?
Genesis. Yep.
Genesis.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the creation week, the creation. Now, look what happens. The first day, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then the Word became flesh. Mm-hmm. Now, what happened on the day six in the creation week?
Created man.
Man was created.
Yeah.
Look what happens. But Pilate says, behold, the man. This is real man. This is Adam that you were waiting for. In first Adam, you lost this Garden of Eden. But in the second Adam, you will regain the kingdom of heaven. This is just incredible.
Wow. It's awesome. And it ties into what a few studies ago you were saying, that Garden of Gethsemane, it has a lot of parallels and allusions to the Garden of Eden and how it happens. And now we see that taken a step further, this creation comparison and how we are new creations through Jesus Christ. And this is just another thing to highlight the point you were making.
So what does it tell you that Jesus is actually, he's like, behold the man, behold, this is the man, this is the man.
But Pilate is mocking Jesus.
I mean, this whole,
you know, putting a crown on his head and a purple robe.
Yes.
I mean, he may have known the significance of behold the man.
He did not.
He did not know that. Okay.
He did not know that at all.
Just because of the whole mocking tone of what he set up, you know, I just, his attitude is one of mocking. And, you know, the Roman soldiers is, you know, they're mocking Jesus too. That's their intention.
But this is this is it. This is it. This is the beauty of it. Because if you think about it, of course they're mocking Jesus. No doubt that they're mocking Jesus. In a few hours, Jesus will be crucified. Of course they're spitting in his face. Of course they're slapping his face. But we as readers, we as followers of Jesus, we see in this mocking not, we see like, this is truly a crowning of the king.
Right. And this is exactly what we were talking about, the kingdom of heaven being so inverse to the kingdom of this world. Throughout this whole humiliation process, this is actually Jesus on his march, a king on his march to his throne.
But I see this, I'll push back a little bit.
Please.
Because here I see, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin
of
the world. So first he's the Lamb, and then he's exalted as king. So I don't see Jesus as kingly here. Not saying that, you know, the Lamb like Jesus is not also the king, but I think we see Jesus as king when he's resurrected and he's, you know, going back to heaven.
Triumph.
I see him, you know, at the beginning of John, where John is, you know, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin.
Okay, so in John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Exactly.
Very good. This is it. Yeah, this is very good. Yeah, and Joseph, you also, this is what you're talking
about. I was just going to say, yeah, I kind of agree with that, where... he's kind of, it's almost like an echo of what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And here we're beholding him again. And hopefully that beholding leads to transformation, but it didn't.
But this is exactly what we will be seeing later, when we will be seeing another statement of Pilate himself, when he says, behold the King of the Jews. And then, but this is, there is something amazing about it, because it was happening at the day, at the time of the Passover. And this is what we will talk about right after the break.
That's right. And remember to take the time to answer our question, what forces lead to the death of God in our lives?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. We need your comments. And the study of the Word of God is literally on fire. Like, we are on fire, because we, even throughout the break, we continue talking. We want to get rid of those breaks. But this is amazing. So what we see this beautiful picture of Jesus, who is the King, But he is a servant king. Mm. He is the lamb who is led to a slaughter. Mm. This is amazing. Let's jump for 1 second to John chapter 13, verse 1. And this is where we are in the upper room with Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus is with his disciples. And this is an example that he shows them. He washes his feet. But there is a statement that he makes. Mm. There, the second half of John chapter 13, verse 1. And Jennifer, could you read for us?
13 verse 1?
Yes.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart mm-hmm. from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Mm.
So he loved them to the end.
Mm. Yeah. Amen.
And that to the end is actually laying his life to the
wow.
point of death.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
And this is what he is literally doing. Especially in gentrification.
And you know, Oleg, I'll jump into our question, which is what forces in our lives lead us to maybe kill God in our lives? Mm-hmm. And I'm going to take a couple comments that really go with the exact opposite of what Jesus is showing. Jesus is completely selfless here, and we have a few comments. I'll take Ren's first. Ren just says the forces that lead to God dying in our lives is self. Diego has a similar comment. Says all forces boil down to one, the self. So mm-hmm. we have viewers saying things that, you know, really, this whole thing of self is in exact contrast to what Jesus is displaying in this chapter mm-hmm. and ultimately on the cross.
Wow. This is so great. Thank you very much for being a part of our discussion as well. And this is it. So now, let's continue moving with Pilate, and then we will see something incredible, because there's also self, a lot of self in Pilate mm-hmm. and a lot of self in all the priests, right. chief priests, the religious authorities, a lot of self. So... Look what happens here when Pilate. Let's read verse 7 and then 8. We are in John chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. And Christina, could you read
this? Sure, verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God."
So he ought to die because of what?
He made himself the Son of God.
The Son of God. Right. Look what the reaction of Pilate was at that very time. Verse 8.
Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid.
Hmm. Wait a second. Jennifer, you were just talking that he was mocking Jesus and
sure.
Why would he be afraid? Hmm.
He's afraid of Caesar. I mean, he's a political appointee. If he can't control, you know, if there's an insurrection, if he can't control the politics mm-hmm. in the area that he governs, he's out of a job, you know, and maybe even
But there was no Caesar in this picture yet.
Well, Caesar's his boss.
Caesar's his boss.
We're going to report it.
I think there's another angle to it as well. And I think the whole fact that Pilate is having a back and forth with Jesus, mm-hmm. that he's interviewing him, that he's questioning him. Why would he do? You think Pilate went and talked, had a long conversation with everybody that he went and scourged? I think there's something about Jesus that intrigues Pilate. That something about Jesus where he looks at him and goes, there's something different about this one. Mm-hmm. And he talks to him. He keeps asking, "Are you a king? There's something up with you."
Yeah, are you a king?
He says multiple times, "There's no fault in this guy." If he really cared, wouldn't he just take him, kill him? I don't care.
Yeah.
You know. But there's something about Jesus that intrigues, and maybe that is then heightened all the more when this guy claims to be the Son of God. Maybe that's the thing that makes him different.
Well, it's not highlighted here. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was just going to say something. I was going to add to what you're saying. Sergio brings up a really good point, but I also was under the impression that the Romans were quite superstitious at the time. Mm. And for someone to say that they are God, Pilate must have been like, whoa, this has just changed the ball game. Like, things are different now.
And this is a very good point, because for Romans, mm-hmm. to see God descending is normal.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It is normal.
Yeah. Right.
What, like if you think about Greek philosophy.
Yeah.
In Greek philosophy, there are gods who descend on earth. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, there's all kinds of gods.
Yeah.
So could it be that Pilate, seeing this, thought, man, if I do something to this God man, I could also have a kind of curse upon myself.
Yes.
Yeah.
Why not? I think totally, because Sergio, if you look at philosophy of
it's extremely common. All of their the notion of God, Yahweh, who you can't even speak his name, to a Jew becoming a man is very hard to grasp.
It's impossible.
But to the Roman mind, which is steeped in Greek thinking, Zeus, later Apollo, it comes down all the time, Helios, Hermes, Poseidon.
They even have marriages.
Yeah.
Pilate's wife have a dream that she shared with Pilate? I mean, it's not here, but she had a dream.
The gospel according to Mary.
Yeah, so he was aware of that. He was aware that, you know, mm-hmm. something told his wife that he shouldn't mess with this man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. So there is something happening that is very important. And no wonder about why Christianity was so easily spread out in the Gentile world. Right. Because for them, the concept of God descending is normal.
God who becomes a human. It's like Hercules or something.
It makes sense.
Yeah.
Right. And that's why that would make sense. That's why the Romans were easily accepting Christianity in opposition to the Jews.
Do you think that's why John keeps repeating as well, behold the man, like God did become man?
Yes, of course, because this is the incarnation of God. So,
right.
But that's a great point.
The incarnation of God, exactly. This is very important. This is great. This is great. We get to the most important point. God, we literally, human beings, are about to crucify God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is it. Right. This is simply it. Okay, that happened in verse 14. We just need to jump to verse 14. And if you have any comments, we will be reading them right here. So continue sending us comments. Verse 14. What does it say in your Bible, Jennifer?
And now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king.
Okay, here is again this repetition of behold your king. Here is one more time. Behold your king. What time of the year and what time of the week it was? It was the preparation of the Passover.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So this was the very same time of the day, sixth hour, when Jesus was condemned. In 2 hours, lambs were would be slaughtered in the temple, and in 2 hours, Jesus would be hanging on the cross.
That is no coincidence.
That is no coincidence.
This makes me think about that verse that says, the wages of sin is death, you know, but the gift of God is everlasting life. And so it's like the wages of sin is death. We think about, you know, death for people and all the terrible consequences. But, you know, here it's the wages of sin is the death of God. You know?
Yes.
It's like the death of your connection to him, you know? And I think when you look at these chief priests, they had such a good understanding of the scripture, and they're so they have so much religious zeal, yet it's godless. It's completely godless because the Son of God is staring them right in the face, and they want to kill him. And it makes me think of the importance of being connected to God in our lives now, and we have some comments relating to that. Carolyn says, lack of prayer and reading the Bible. And that lack of prayer, I think, is important because I think the people that had Jesus crucified knew their Bible extremely well, but they didn't have that connection to God, clearly. I'll go with Marlon says a similar thing. Says failing to yield to the Holy Spirit's prompting. The same thing, that this connection to God was missing there, and it can be missing in our lives as well.
And this is such an important point, because let's see what was said by those priests. In verse 15, the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. That was a blasphemy. That was heresy. Why was it heresy?
Because they were opposing this this pagan king, Caesar, and they're saying we don't have a king. It was blasphemy because they were saying Jesus wasn't their king.
But even God... even God, because according to the Old Testament, if you read all Psalms, God is our king. He reigns over us. God is our king. In the book of Judges, in the book of Samuel, even the fact that they decided to have a king, God says, I am your king. Why do you need a king? I will be your king.
But it was a very politically astute response, right? Yeah. Because they were saying, we're loyal to Caesar. Yeah. If you want to show you're loyal to Caesar, Pilate, you know what you have to do. They put him in a corner.
Exactly. Yeah.
And they're committing blasphemy, but they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy.
That's right.
And that's why they're crucifying him.
This is so important.
And isn't that incredible that exactly like what Jennifer says, through their political machinations, through their scheming, they're very clever. That in the process of doing that, they are denying their God, like Joseph said. And I think it's a lot of times we get caught up in these little schemes of ours, but in doing so, are we stabbing our God in the back? You know, and I think it's good to remember that this simple attitude that Jesus is displaying here of just peaceful love, forgiveness, without not even fighting back for his own cause, even though he would have completely been in the right to do so.
Yeah, this is amazing. This is simply incredible. Incredible what Jesus, in the midst of all this, look at, he's still silent. He's still silent. And then the cross is put upon him. And then he carries the cross all the way to the place that was called
Golgotha.
Golgotha.
And this is what he's done for us. Mm. But in the midst of this gloomy and doomy picture, there is the beautiful beam of light, even here. There is a beautiful beam of light. If we open John chapter 18, we will see that everyone left him. Everyone left him. He was arrested. Everyone left him. No hope. Nothing is happening. Right. But in the middle of all this, there is this beautiful beam of light because there are still people who are devoted and dedicated to Jesus to the very last minute of his life. Mm. And we'll find out who those people were after the break, and you don't want to miss it.
That's right, and now's the last chance to help us get to the bottom of today's cross-connection question. What forces lead to the death of God in our lives?
Welcome back. We are discussing John chapter 19. We saw that Jesus was silent even in the midst when he was mocked, and he's a lamb, but he's ultimately king. Mm-hmm. So he is the king who acts like a lamb, who is a servant king, who is led to the cross, to the point of death, and he loves people to the end because he has this mission that is in front of him. Mm. But it started all the way in John chapter 13, and it started all the way in John chapter 1. Because that was the purpose of Jesus' coming to this earth. In fact, that started in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I want to go there. I'm sorry, I didn't plan to, but we need to. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Why did it start there? Let's see, why did it start there? John chapter 3, verse 15. And Joseph, could you read for us Genesis 3:15?
Sure. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And she shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
So it's called proto-evangelium. Mm. What does it mean? So it's the first gospel. Yeah, Joseph, what is this conversation? Who is this conversation between?
Well, this is between God and the serpent. Mm-hmm. And he's basically saying that the serpent's reign is not going to last forever because this seed that comes through Eve, ultimately leading to Christ, is going to bruise the serpent's head.
But this is incredible. What was the name of the place where Jesus was crucified?
Golgotha.
What is the meaning of that word, Golgotha?
Skull?
The place of the skull. Mm. The place of the dead head. Wow. What does it say in Genesis 3:15?
Bruise the head.
Bruise the head. The head is crushed. Mm. This is what the beauty of Jesus' death is about. Mm. Because he is the king who is like a lamb led to the cross to be slaughtered by this enemy. But it's not enemy's triumph. Mm. It's the triumph of the king. But in the middle of this picture, there is the beautiful beam that we talked about. There are people who are dedicated to Jesus. And they're standing right there by the cross.
It's so nice, right? Finally. Yeah. You see some people that have hung around.
Exactly. But let's see with who those people were. And this is actually the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. So check it out. These days, it seems as though many people in Christian circles are debating and asking the following question. What is the role of women in the church? In order to answer this question, it is critical to take a look at how women are presented in the Gospels. And that's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. In the first century Middle East, women had a very diminished role. Despite this, women play a significant role throughout the Gospel according to John. Time and again, their devotion is strongly contrasted with the wavering belief of the male disciples. One of the first examples is the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Despite her disreputable past, Jesus chose her as the first evangelist of his ministry. She went back to the city and boldly preached about what Jesus had done in her life. And as a result of her sermon, many people believed in Jesus. This bold discipleship of the Samaritan woman is presented in stark contrast to the confused male disciples. Later on, we read about Mary Magdalene's lavish devotion to Jesus. She came to anoint Jesus' feet with an extremely costly perfume. One of the disciples, Judas, protested this, saying she spent too much. But Jesus highlighted that she understood his mission, saying, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." We see another example at the cross. Peter has denied Jesus, and all the male disciples except for one have fled. As Jesus looks down from the cross, he sees that only one of his disciples has remained faithful. But standing there with him is a group of women. During Jesus' most critical moment, it is women who display the most courage and devotion, while the male disciples have fled in fear and disbelief. Finally, to reward her faith, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene before anyone else after his resurrection. In the Gospel of John, we see over and over how Jesus breaks all gender barriers. Women are presented as not only equal with men, but as the ideal example for all future disciples of Jesus. So, what's the role of women in the church? That's not even a question that we should be asking, because the Gospel of John shows us that anyone and everyone can play a significant role as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So we just saw one more time that Jesus, there were devoted people who were following Jesus. And there is no difference between the fact whether you're Greek or a Jew. Mm. Let's go to that verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And this is what Paul was writing later on. But this is what he says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Mm. What does it say in your Bible? Yeah, Christina?
Oh, sure. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
And this is what the beauty of the cross is. Mm. This is what the beauty of the cross is.
Yeah.
Because that is why in John chapter 12, and this is probably the last jump that we will make today. But this is the beauty of the Bible as well. I'm sorry. In John chapter 12, verse 32. This is what it says here. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people. It says peoples in your Bibles, but did you see that it's italicized?
Yeah, I did. Right.
Yeah, it's italicized, yes? Yeah. Right, because that word is not even there.
Just all.
Just all. Mm. It means peoples, everyone.
Right.
Everything. Mm-hmm. All to myself. Mm-hmm. Because when he's lifted up, all is brought to him.
Yeah.
It's amazing that I find that Jesus is still able to turn a cross into a throne.
Yes. Mm.
That he's still able to draw people even while he hangs there high and lifted up on the cross.
This is a great blessing that we need to.
It's so incredible. And I think if you think of the magnitude of what was accomplished on the cross and how it affects our lives, I'll take a couple of comments, a couple of texts actually. The first is from Pam, how what Jesus did and how it can completely change how we act in our lives. And I'm going to take these couple comments. They're both very personal, so I want to thank people for sharing with us. Pam says, when God is dead in my life, it's usually out of fear because I disobeyed. Josh says, a similar sentiment, the forces of greed, jealousy, hate, and love of the wrong things lead to the death of God in our lives. In my own experience, when I have turned from God in my life, I have scourged myself and made myself a citizen without a kingdom. So thank you guys for your honest comments. But it's so powerful that in the cross, you know, Jesus took what we don't have to take for ourselves. And sometimes we get caught up in punishing ourselves, but even that can be killing God in our own lives because it's almost a rejection of his grace that was revealed on the cross.
This is so great because one of the final questions that I was going to ask and we would bring up. What is the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ as we see it here in your life, and how does it change your understanding of what God has done for us?
I think something that speaks to me very powerfully is what Joseph just said, that Jesus is on his march up to his throne, that the cross was a symbol of shame and humiliation and ultimately death and failure to anyone. An upstart, you started an uprising, here's the failure of your movement, you're dead now on the cross. And for Jesus, it's the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. It is success. It is fulfillment. This is a king on his throne.
It is exact opposite to this world, what he does.
Right.
It's just because when he glorifies God by washing somebody else's feet, he glorifies God by dying for people. Mm. This is just incredible.
Mm. Yeah, for me, it means, you know, it's connected to the Passover. John's connecting this to the Passover and how, you know, you needed to apply the blood for that death angel to go over.
Yes.
And I think that Jesus, through his sacrifice, the death I deserved, now he dies that, then he gives me the life through his death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so amazing that weakness brings strength, according to the kingdom of God.
And what was the symbol of the Passover? What was the Passover? What was the reminder?
It's about freedom.
Freedom, mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because this is how you gained your freedom. Right. And this is here. Jesus is clearly the Passover Lamb, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. who brings us freedom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And Oleg, I want to take another comment from Adelina, because what we're talking about is such a beautiful depiction of God and who He is. Mm-hmm. And Adelina's comment is about that. It says, I think that the lies that call into question and sully the character of God bear a force that, although often subtle, is influential and successful in causing some people to reject or kill God. Satan is masterful in coming up with lies serving this purpose of his. I just love that comment, that the beauty of the character of God is displayed on the cross. And a lot of times you see that character attacked, that God is a bringer of destruction and, you know, wants you to burn in hell and so, mm-hmm. whatever other things you hear about the character of God, that the cross paints a very, very different picture. Wow.
Absolutely. Yeah, just like we saw this picture, Alexamenos Sebete Theon, Alexamenos Graffiti, God who died on the cross, it's foolishness. Mm. God who died on the cross is just a stumbling block. But Jesus said, and we as readers of the Gospel according to John, we need to see past those mockery, past those that irony. We should see truly, this is what our God is about. Mm. It's counterintuitive to our world, but it's the glory of the kingdom of God. Mm. And this is how the kingdom of God is brought to earth. Yeah, Jennifer.
Yeah. I was just going to say, for me, I think the thing that really sticks out are the consequences of sin and the contrast between the two different, you know, options, right? Mm-hmm. Because I feel like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, if they had known that Jesus was going to be, you know, killed brutally the way he was, you know, would that sin have been so tempting? I don't think so. I think, you know, these many, many years of tragedy and, you know, oppression and all the bad things we've seen in the world, no one, I think, human would have predicted that the wages of sin would lead to all of this, right? Mm. And this is the way Satan rules his kingdom. You know, when he gets to be in charge, everybody suffers, right? But when God, you know, is king, the Lamb is king, you know, the only reason he, you know, it makes me think about Revelations, where it says, you know, worthy is the Lamb.
Yes.
He's the only one who is worthy to be king, because he's willing to lay down his life for the world.
Yeah, this is great. This is so beautiful. Yeah. Mm. And Christina, what is...
Yeah, you know, what sticks out to me is this. My king is also my savior. Mm-hmm. How many kings have we heard of? How many kings are there today, or leaders of people, who would be willing to lay down their life for the masses? Mm. It's usually quite the opposite.
I got to lay down my life for my king. Die in battle for him.
Exactly. Yes. Right. While the king is safe and comfortable, and if he is in danger, he'll run away. Mm-hmm. But that my king is different. My king died for me. Mm-hmm.
Yes, amen. This is so great. This is so great. Yeah. Joseph, what is your, just in a few seconds, what is your take?
Take home message. Yeah, I guess what I really got from this is that Jesus is giving us an example that before we can have a crown of glory, we all got to walk and have that crown of thorn experience in our lives. Christianity is not always an easy walk. And before Resurrection Sunday, which you'll talk about, comes Crucifixion Friday. And just being faithful every step of the way, just like these women give a wonderful example of being faithful every step of the way, right to the very end.
Praise God. Thank you very much. Yeah. And thank you very much for joining us. It's been a great study, and I hope you learned you learned as much as we learned today. The cross is the ultimate manifestation of what God's kingdom is about. Now it's up to us to choose which kingdom we will join. Are we with Pilate, who allowed himself to be led into a dangerous compromise? Are we with the chief priests, who lost the sight of God and blindly followed their own agenda? Or are we with Jesus Christ, who silently, in the middle of all this, continued to reflect the love of God into this confused and tragic world? We invite you to choose Jesus today and stay connected with Him in your everyday life, and also on Cross Connection.